Dear Lord, thank you so much for coming together, being able to come together here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word and how precious it is to us. And Lord, we pray that as we get into your word, that you'll help us in understanding it, help us to really open up our heart and mind so that we understand what you have for us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians 3. And the notes are back there. We're going to use the same notes as last week. And I'm going to take the whole session and just talk about suffering, so that'll be uplifting. So we are, I think it's an important topic because we live in a world where we do suffer, and there's suffering around us, and there's all kinds of suffering we see other people going through, and we see examples in Paul as he suffers for the sake of Christ. And so we're going to take time and just talk about the suffering that is talked about in Scripture. So 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. These are the verses that we'll kind of cover today. It says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left alone, or behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So we see Paul here, and we talked about this a little bit last week, as he's going through to, let me just draw a little map again. And if we just kind of go like real quickly, this would be like Turkey. Actually, it's a bad Turkey. And Greece, from what we know. So Turkey and Greece. Now, if we remember that Paul traveled through here and he went up to Philippi. He went down to the Thessalonians and to Thessalonica. He was down in Berea. He went down to Athens and down to Corinth. And so when we're reading this passage, it helps to kind of know where he's kind of going. And so when he's traveling, he traveled in through Philippi. And we know, remember, of course, he was imprisoned. He was beaten there. He and Silas were singing praises to the Lord because it was so worthy being able to suffer for the Lord, and they were glad for that. When they went out of Philippi, they went to Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica, that's when the Jews from Philippi chased them out. They were only in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks, and then they went down to Berea. And in Berea, of course, that's where they are more noble than the Thessalonians. They're more noble because they get into Scripture and verify everything that Paul was saying. But he was only there for a short time also, because the Jews then went and chased him out from Thessalonica, out of Berea, and at that point he went 300 miles south into Athens. And he stayed in Athens, I'm guessing, for several months, the Scripture really doesn't say, before he went to Corinth. In Corinth he was there for he was there for 18 months according to Acts. But while he's in Athens, he called for Timothy and Silas to come to him. Timothy and Silas were still up in the area of Berea. And so from Berea then they came down into Athens, and then Paul was starting to get worried about the Thessalonians because they'd only had 3 weeks of training, basically, about things of the Lord. And so they didn't really have a lot of background, but yet it says that there were many Gentiles and a few Jews who had believed. And these believers threw away their idols, they got rid of that, and they believed in the one true and living God. And so they were ready for the gospel. When they heard it, they accepted the gospel, and now they're on their faith journey. They're growing, and Paul wants to make sure that they continue in their growth. But he's down in Athens now, and he's been kicked out of Thessalonica and out of Berea, and so it's hard for him to get back. Even though it's his desire to get back, he still has ministry down here too. And so he's kind of pulled, and he wants to go back into these areas to make sure that they are in fact growing. And he knows, too, that they're being afflicted. They're suffering for the sake of Christ, because the same Jews that got Paul pushed out of here, they are causing problems with the believers in Thessalonica. And so they're suffering up there, persecution, because of their belief in Christ. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. And that was the problem. And that's why these unbelieving Jews who came out of Philippi and into Thessalonica, they were the ones who wanted to get rid of Paul. They wanted to get rid of anything to do with Jesus Christ. They wanted to get rid of the believers that believed in Jesus Christ. And so this affliction was going on. And Paul, knowing that this affliction was going on, and knew that that could turn them away from Christ, and that could stunt their spiritual growth, decided then, well, Timothy, you got to go up and check to see how these guys are doing. And so he sent Timothy back into Thessalonica to find out what's going on. But that's the background for what we just read here. I'm going to read it again, that background. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. So Paul was with some other people, but he decided then it's best that they go back out of Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as your faith. Again, they only had 3 weeks of training, and that in strengthening and encouraging, Paul had a strong desire to do. Paul would lose sleep over these people. He'd lose sleep over the people, the churches that he's planted. He was worried, he's concerned over them, and he lost sleep many times over their spiritual condition. And so now he's sending Timothy back. He knows that they need the encouragement because they're this group of believers that are alone without anything or anyone to help them. Verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by you, these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. This destined for affliction. And I was destined for affliction because he's serving Christ. That affliction is a general affliction. For those who are believers, there's going to be affliction. And we're going to bring that up as we go through this. He was destined for this affliction. He was destined for this suffering just because he was a believer. And because he was proclaiming what God told him he had to proclaim. So he had the gospel, the grace of God. But he was one who was going to faithfully administer this new dispensation that was presented to Paul. He's going to present the mystery doctrine that was given to him, and that's what he had to do, and he knew it, he had to do it, and he's not going to sugarcoat it, but he knows that he's going to go through affliction because of it. Verse 4, for indeed when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. And part of that is he knows these Jews. He knows that these things are going to happen. But he also may have had a message from God. And God may have told him that you are going to suffer. It's interesting when he's down in Corinth, probably maybe a year or two later, that God told him, I'm going to keep you safe. Don't worry. Keep ministering. And there's almost a point in time, if you read the 1 Corinthians, you'll see Paul almost worried and getting tired of doing this. And because he seems, well, a little apprehensive about the suffering that he's been suffering. And he seems to need the encouragement. And God came to him and said, I'm not going to cause you to suffer in Corinth. I'm going to protect you. It's kind of an interesting, if you read through Corinth, you'll see that. And so it seems that this may have gotten to him a little bit. And God then protected him and God gave him what he needed when he needed it, as he does us. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to you to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and your labor would be in vain. In other words, that they would turn back from that the gospel that they had so readily accepted. And so they went through the training, but Paul was worried that they would turn back. With that persecution that was in that city of Thessalonica, these young believers, only when Paul was writing this, he was probably down in Athens or Corinth, perhaps Corinth. People most think that he was in Corinth at that time. So he might have been away from them for maybe a year or so. It could have been a number of months. We're just not sure. Dave.
Do you know if this, when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, would have been
June 13th. No, I don't. We don't know, but it's surmised that when he was up in Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, in that area, it says, I forgot what city it was, Iconium maybe, that he was dragged out of the city and stoned. And so people at that point, and it seems that they know how to stone people, and if you get stoned, you remember he popped right up and went back into the city. Now, if you're stoned, you're not going to really do that. And so it seemed to be some miraculous healing going on at that point. But whether he actually died at that point, went into the third heaven, we just don't know. He doesn't make that clear. But that seems to be a good possibility for when that happened.
Yeah, and I was just looking at it in reference to the fact of him being discouraged and needing a pick-me-up. A lot of times, I mean, if we look at ourselves, if we were caught up in the heaven and with Christ, that would certainly make a big difference in our lives, I don't know.
I would think if we were caught up into heaven, that God would have something very special for us planned, like he had for Paul. Who wants to live the life of Paul? Exactly. And I think the Lord really gave him what he needed in order to continue his ministry. Now, there are many books, if anyone's listening to Jan Markell, they were talking about these people that went to heaven. Every one of the books that Mark Hancock had... Hitchcock had read that he could find problems in each one that do not match to the Bible. And so these books that are talking about going to heaven, there's always something in there that doesn't match up with Scripture. And so you have to be very careful. Which one do you accept? Do you accept the experience or do you accept Scripture? You have to accept Scripture. And so that Scripture is all important. And everything we base our life on, we base it on Scripture. Paul based it on the Word of God also. But he had the Word of God coming directly to him. You remember that Jesus Christ came to him directly and gave him the mystery. Jesus Christ came to him on several occasions. And so Paul was learning this during this 35-year switchover, that transition period in Acts. And he's learning about this, this mystery program. And you can see in his writings that the earlier books are different than the later books. He has a lot more knowledge in the later books. And it's interesting, for instance, when he went down into Corinth at this point, right after being kicked out of all these cities up north, when he's in Corinth, he baptizes Crispus and Gaius and some others probably. But he baptized them. But then when he's writing to the Corinthians, and this would be later, after he was there, maybe a year later or so, when he writes 1 Corinthians back to the Corinthians, he says, but I didn't come to baptize. And he backs away from having baptized and said, I don't have the ministry of baptism. So in other words, he learned some additional information from the Lord, the Word of God. And he based his life on the Word of God as we need to. So every time you see something, you have to base it on the Word of God. Now, what people often do is get away from... This is just an aside. This is free now. So this is free information that I didn't expect to talk about. People back away from Scripture when it comes to finding out what your will is, what God's will is for your life. All of a sudden, when people are looking for God's will, what do? They go by feelings. They go by, putting events together. Well, God opened a door, He closed a door. And so they're saying that I have some extra biblical information that came from outside the Bible. Now, many churches do this too, and they'll say, we're going to step out by faith. Anyone heard that? Anyone heard the term faith giving? Can you show me a verse that backs that up? Huh. That's interesting, isn't it? So why do churches and people talk about this, I'm going to step out on faith? Is faith based on nothing or on something? Your faith in Christ, what's it based on? which we find out from the Bible. It's on Christ. The Bible tells us about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It tells us if we believe in that, that we are firmly set in Christ, that our lives are now His, that there's nothing that's going to take that away. Well, we know that. I'm not just saying, well, if I just believe I never read Scripture or anything, but I think somebody out there, I have faith in them. Well, it's not based on something that's sure and strong. Now, when a church or a person takes and says, we're going to step out on faith, all right, that's fine. You better find that substance of that faith. There has to be something backing up that faith, and you have to find that in Scripture. You're not going to find it outside of Scripture. Not today. Paul had revelation from the Lord. We don't. We have Scripture. So when a church, for instance, makes a decision to do something, to spend a certain amount of money, and they say, well, we're just going to step out on faith. What is that faith based on? It better be based on Scripture. Did the Bible tell, let's say, all right, Bethesda's looking at having a church up north, right? Now, if Bethesda says, or the leaders say, by faith we're going to step out and we're going to buy this church up north and we're going to have a satellite Bethesda. Okay, what is that faith based on? We can't find it in Scripture, can we? That faith then would have to be in something else. And if somebody says, well, I have the faith to do this, then their faith must be based on extra-biblical revelation.
It says we're to be ambassadors for Christ, and I'm not talking about that because that's a whole different thing. But it says we're to be ambassadors for Christ, so you know, you can be stepping out of faith in being an ambassador. I mean, you feel that we need to go to a certain place and bring people to the Lord.
Oh, absolutely. Sure. Is that going to stop us from being an ambassador up in the north side of town if we don't have a church building? I'm talking about, can we find in Scripture to go buy a church building up there, that specific church building? Yeah.
When I've been in covenant churches, the justification behind that is...
What?
When I've been in covenant churches... The justification is when Peter stepped out on faith, he was looking at Christ. So if we're looking at Christ, we can step out on faith too.
Yeah.
That's the response.
Yeah, and Peter is the most famous person in the world to step out on faith, but guess what? He was being disobedient. Did you know that?
Yes, you taught us.
Yes, I taught you that. When he stepped out of the boat, he was disobedient. What did Jesus tell him to do to all the disciples? Get in the boat. What did he do when Peter got out of the boat? Well, Peter sank, and then what happened? Jesus put him back in the boat. Because Peter was supposed to stay in the boat. And the reason for that is it was a picture of the tribulation that was coming up. And these disciples have to stay in this protective area that God is going to provide for them in the tribulation period. And he was teaching them, you trust me. And Peter, when he was stepping out in faith, was not faith at all. Although the Lord said, go ahead, step out of the boat, but you're going to learn a lesson. Don't step out of the boat. People have twisted that and twisted that to make it to make bad decisions. And unfortunately, we can't base things on anything other than Scripture. And if it's outside of Scripture, we base it then on our brains and the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom and being able to process the information.
I just wanted to say, isn't the most practical and wise thing to do in making a big decision like that, just to say, we've made a decision to do it?
Don't blame God for it.
Well, yeah.
I mean, God is really in the process. And God can certainly make something good happen. But to say that it's God's will that we go into this and buy this church, that's not true. Now, maybe I better back away from that a little bit, because if God wants us there, it'll happen. And you don't have to blame that I'm stepping out in faith to have it happen.
And doesn't it say that we're supposed to count the cost before we make a decision like that?
Oh, absolutely. Right.
That's what Scripture says.
Yes, we have to, and that's part of the brain reasoning, counting the cost, see what it's going to cost. Does it make sense to do it? And that's a good point. Even though that might go back to the barns in Matthew, but you really need to. And I think it's using the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit in making decisions is what's important. Okay, we went a little farther away from our suffering. So now it's interesting because all Christians are going to suffer. Philippians 1:29 talks about this suffering. He talks specifically here about the Philippians. Now, remember the Philippians, we just talked about them. He's writing back to Philippi here, those in Philippi. And Paul knows suffering in that town. It says, for you, the Philippians, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So they are told and warned that they are going to suffer for Christ's sake. I believe that that applies also for believers, and that Romans 8:17 also gives us a little insight as far as believers being or having suffering coming to them. And verse 17 says, Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And it says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, the interesting thing in Scripture is the word if. And remember, Paul is talking to Christians. And those who are believers are ones who are going to be in this group. And so the word if can often be substituted with the word since. Let me put the word sense in there. It says, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, talking about believers, since indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now that makes more sense than, in other words, if we read it as if we suffer with him, then we may will be glorified with him. What if I don't suffer?
You're not saved.
Then I'm not saved. Then I won't be glorified with him. The word here can be since. And that's proper from what I've read in the Greek language with that word, that you can put the word since in there. Since indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. In other words, we will suffer. We'll suffer in Christ. Being in Christ, we are going to see that suffering. And that therefore, and then we will also be glorified with him because we are in him. Now, Paul understood a lot of these things in terms of eternity. And in fact, he always looks to eternity to try to understand what's going on. Philippians 3:7. Paul really has a handle on what's important. And he says that, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, Paul, if you remember, was a Pharisee, and he was he was actually an up-and-coming young Pharisee that had a lot of zeal, and it had a lot of zeal for what he was doing. But it was zeal that was misplaced. But he came from a rich family also. He came from a family that was very well off and were Roman citizens. And so they were very special. And he had a very special position in what he was doing. But he gave all that up. And he gave it up for the sake of Christ. And let me continue on here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss. Moreover than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And so we have this whole idea here that Paul gave up a lot from this worldly standpoint, but in his standpoint he gave up nothing. It was rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. Now that's a hint as to how we handle suffering, because Paul didn't look at the things going on around us, but he would look on the things above him, and he'd look at eternity instead of those things that are temporal. And he goes on here in verse 9, that I and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And it's a faith that's grounded in Scripture. Not just that he believed it, but he believed it for a reason. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul, with his very strong faith, focused on Christ, focused on eternity, and didn't focus on the suffering that he was going through. Now, how many have been physically suffered for the cause of Christ in this room? Has anyone really been, you know, probably more emotionally perhaps, you might have other things going on, but physically we don't have the problem that Paul had. Paul, many, many times, was going through physical problems and physical things that people would try to turn him away from Christ. But just the idea of being in this world, we do suffer because we're in a sin-filled world. Now, unbelievers, not so much. They are in the world, they're of the world, they embrace the world in general. Even nice people are in this sin-filled world. They're not being controlled by the Spirit. But as believers, we're in this sin-infested world, and this sin-infested world, it's a torment to be in a sense. We suffer just because we're surrounded by sin, and we realize that sin. We realize it when we see it. Every time we're confronted with sin on the TV, just around us, you look at the news and you see it happening and all these things, and how often do you wish, oh, Lord, why don't you just come and clean this up and take us home and get us out of this filthy world? There's a suffering in that. There's also a suffering in people, people around us. Their sin can affect us dearly, in families especially, loved ones, friends, where their sin, someone else's sin, causes you many problems. And so we see that happening in life. And so just being a believer is also part of that sin-filled world that we're in. We also, of course, suffer in sickness. Don, you're going to be going through treatment. Or have you gone through treatment yet or not?
Next week.
Okay, we'll be praying for you. You were kind of hoping last Tuesday, or was that just when you were...
Every time I call him, he changes.
Okay. All right, but there's suffering, and anyone that's gone through the just disease and illness and all these things that happen, well, that's from sin. And so we suffer just in that sense. But that's more of a general suffering, and I think there's other sufferings that we will also experience. But let me just take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:26. And this talks about the members. We're members of each other. All believers are members of each other. And in this case, when we see one member suffer, we're all going to suffer. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. That's the way we should be. If we're truly believers, we want to see other believers in a good place. We don't want to see them suffer. When a believer suffers, we all suffer. And so there's suffering, a shared suffering that we see amongst believers. And that there's a special union with believers, that when we see a believer suffering, that we need to reach out and help that believer and get them to help them get through these times. And God has... That's how he's laid out the Christian life. He's laid it out not for us to live individually, but to live together and to be able to know each other's hurts as a body part. If the eye is hurt, you don't say, so what? Or if you cut your finger off, to say, well, that's just the finger. It doesn't affect the rest of my body. You know it does. That's all you can think about if you cut your finger. I sliced just a little bit here on my finger, and it was bleeding pretty good, and it was stinging. Well, my whole body was focused on that stupid little cut. You know, and that's how the church, the body of Christ, should be. When we have believers that are hurting, the rest of the body should be able to help them in their hurts and in those things. Uphold them in prayer, uphold them with encouragement, and so on. That's where the body of Christ should be, in helping each other in suffering as we go through loss and trials and so on. But Paul speaks of those who shared in his suffering in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Went to the wrong place. 2 Corinthians 1, okay. And it says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Isn't that a nice picture? It goes along with the body parts picture that we just read. But Paul understood them to be sharers in the suffering, that they were willing to be sharers in his suffering. So as he's suffering and in imprisoned, there were other believers. And when he's sitting in the jail at Philippi, there are other believers who are caring and wanting to be there with him and wanting to help him and uplifting him in prayer. There's not much they could do at that point in time, but yet he knew that when there's that body of believers behind him, supporting him and helping him in these things, isn't that a great relief when you know that someone is there and that you've got people praying for you and all these things are going on, even though they can't physically be there, they can't physically help you maybe, but you know that there's a support system behind you. And that's where the church body is very important, where we get to know people and we get to under that love that we should have for each other that comes together. Dave?
Well, I grew up in a religion where suffering was the process of gaining salvation, which is totally different. Just an example, I had a relative who died from a long suffering disease. And I was told that she earned her way to heaven because of all that she went through, and that's... it's a total different outlook than what Paul has and what we have for our suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is our suffering is a result of our salvation, and that was a result of him being the result towards salvation.
Yeah, there's a lot of religions that do use that suffering to help purify the person and to make them holy so that they're ready, so that they can be saved. And so it's they're like you said, reversing the two. We suffer because we're Christians. We don't suffer in order to become Christians. And that's...
But our suffering that counts, that's talking about, wouldn't be suffering with a disease. It would be suffering for the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm. There's a specific suffering. But there are others who put themselves under suffering, like crawling on their knees for a mile or something.
Oh, yeah.
You know, things like that. Whipping their backs and trying to gain God's favor in suffering. So they would say that's suffering for him. Philippians 4:10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And then 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." And that's what Paul was greatly encouraged by, seeing them being a part of his affliction, even though they weren't there being beaten. they were behind him in prayer. And it's, I think it's a lesson for all of us that we need to uplift each other. We need to encourage. We need to edify and build up. And so that is our call as believers, to reach out to each other. Now, when Paul suffered, it wasn't just focused on Christ's service, but he also looked at serving believers. And so there's kind of a two-way street here, that Paul, who was serving Christ, but he did it by serving believers. And Colossians 1:24, we see that happening. And it says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." He's making a close connection between Christ and the church, the body of Christ. And when he says that, so when he's serving Christ, or when he's serving the church, he is serving Christ. And so there is a connection there between the church, the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ. And in this case, we see him that he rejoices in being able to suffer for their sake. In other words, to get the gospel out, if I have to suffer for it, I'm more than happy to do it, because I'm serving Christ and I'm serving you, and doing that at the same time. And so it was very important for Paul to see and to have that background, that encouragement to see people growing in Christ. And that's really what he was looking for, is that growth. He didn't care about these earthly things. He gave up all these earthly things. Why should he go back to it? And how he's looking at spiritual things. He's looking at people that are growing people or desiring that people would grow in Christ. And not only that, but he would rejoice in his sufferings. We saw that in Peter, James, and John in Acts. Colossians 1:24, we see Paul also rejoicing in suffering. How many rejoice in suffering? Yeah, that's the problem. We don't. We really don't count it as being suffering for the Lord. In this case, Paul was suffering. He did it for the Lord. We don't see the suffering in maybe the right light. Whereas things happen, it's not that the Lord has given us these things that we're suffering with, but that these suffering, the things that happen to us, we can still, no matter what we're doing, we can give honor to the Lord in it. And we can still look to the Lord through it. And these things that happen, we need to look to him, but we do also have to have a spirit of rejoicing. I find it hard to rejoice in the actual suffering sometimes, but it's the spirit of rejoicing is what we're told to have at all times. Dave?
I think suffering is the way, when we go through suffering as believers, it helps us focus on what's really important in our life, and that's our eternal life with Christ. It's not that it does anything other than that. In fact, it's a benefit in the fact that this world wants to draw us in on the things around us, and it's very easy to lose focus on what's really important. And sometimes when we go through hardships and suffering, it helps us to realize that this world is just a short time, and what's most important is where our eternity is going to be.
I think it's Satan's way of taking us off the track. If you look at Job, Satan said, "Well, look at your man Job here. Let me see if I can throw him off track." And he did all these things to him, but Job didn't waver. He wondered what was going on, but he didn't waver in his faith. And I think Satan also wants to throw us off track, and he wants us to not grow in Christ. And that's what Paul was concerned about with the Thessalonians, who were being afflicted for the sake of Christ. And Satan does the same thing to us today. And so when we have these things that happen, I'm not blaming Satan for all the suffering we have, for all the diseases we have. I'm sure he's involved in enough, but there's also, just being in a sin-filled world, there's going to be sickness. David Jeremiah was talking about his bout with cancer. Someone asked him, basically saying, "Well, you're such a godly man and you're a pastor for the Lord, how come you got cancer?" And his answer was, because I'm human. He got cancer just because he's living in this world. Yeah, John.
We've been studying Ecclesiastes at home, and the author makes the comment over and over again that God has designed the world so that we really have to trust Him. Because no matter how smart we are, how godly we are, how involved in everything we are, we're going to make mistakes, and things are going to happen that we don't like. And it's part of God's plan to help us realize that there is a God in heaven and we are not Him.
You know, it seems to work two ways. When somebody suffers, they're either going to grow in Christ or move away from Christ. And I've seen both happening. It should drive us to Christ. And things that He brings up to us are things that should force us into closer to Him as we realize He's the only one we can trust. No matter what happens, what else are we going to put our trust in? And that's where Paul was. He looked at all the riches. He looked at all the things that he had. He was at a higher level above most in Israel. But yet, he threw that all away. And he was very willing to throw it away because he realized it was nothing. And we pursue a lot of nothing in this world. We pursue a lot of things that aren't of any value at all. And when we get down to suffering, sometimes that gets us down to the lowest common denominator as people. And that strips away a lot of things that are out there. It doesn't matter how rich you are if you're physically suffering and you can't fix it. And you're going to die or something. And there's things that you just can't fix or make right. And you have to deal with it. And you deal with it, hopefully, by running to the Lord. And saying, Lord, it's in your hands. Mary?
So back to Thessalonians, that was obviously what Paul was worried about with them in their suffering, that they may walk away.
He was absolutely worried about that. Very concerned because they had very little training. They had enough training. If we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll just jump ahead just a little bit. And it tells us, it says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. They had what they needed to know to start their Christian walk in life. They needed, Paul had taught them this is what you need to do, Timothy and Silas. And when they left, after the few short weeks, they had to go on what they were told during that little short time. Now, they would probably encourage each other. They would probably mull it over. They probably had written some things down. But yet, Paul was very concerned because they were so young and fragile that anything could have knocked them off. And Satan was going to try his best to take those Thessalonians and make sure they go off track. And I think we experience the same thing here. No matter how old we are, Satan wants to knock us off track. He wants us to move us away from Christ. And anything he does that comes up to us, when Satan fires his darts, we're going to be stronger or weaker. Are we putting on the armor? Are we all ready for the battle? Not that we're out there fighting Satan, other than the Word, but we're standing firm. And are we going to stand firm or are we going to be knocked over? And if Satan comes, I've seen a number of Christians get knocked over because they're not ready. They're not into the Word. They don't understand it. And anyone can be knocked over. It doesn't matter how high or holy they seem to be to the world. Each person has to struggle with things from Satan attacking. And Satan seems to know what area to attack and where we're weak. And that weakness then, when he finds that weak spot, our Achilles heel basically, he wants to destroy our Achilles heel so that we can't walk. We can't walk in the faith. And that's what Paul is saying.
They never had salvation in the first place if they got knocked.
Well, when I'm saying knocked off the track, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about their walk with the Lord. And that's a good point because I never want to leave the impression that you can lose salvation. But people do get... They seem to back up. You might be making good progress and might be learning and growing. And all of a sudden you have a period of time where you're just the Bible doesn't seem real to you. You just don't want to pray. Your prayers don't seem to go anywhere. Your life is just sucked dry, and there's things going on in your life. That's that where you're basically knocked off track from your spiritual growth. But you can use those things too for positive. And it's really the Christian life is revolved around Christ. It's getting to know Him. And you get to know Him only by what we have in Scripture. And as we live our life, we can see Him working in our life in certain ways. But we always have to go back to Scripture, because God has given us everything we need to know in Scripture. That's His Word that speaks to us. And the Pauline doctrine especially is written specifically to the church, the body of Christ. This is why Paul suffered, so that he could preserve that word. And we saw in Timothy how he passed this word on to Timothy. Timothy was to preserve that word that was given to him. Timothy then is commanded to hold fast these sound words and to pass them on to faithful men. And now that's exactly what we need to do in our lives here. We're to take those words of Paul, that the Pauline doctrine, and we're not getting rid of the Bible. We're just emphasizing what's for us, Pauline doctrine. The rest of the Bible we need to know. I don't have any problem going back into the Old Testament. I don't have any problem studying Matthew for 2 years, but we have to relate it to Pauline doctrine. And that Pauline doctrine is all important, and it's something we need to uphold. We can't go back on. Paul's suffering was for the Word of God. It was for the church, the body of Christ. It was to preserve the mystery doctrine that was presented to him. And if he thought it was that important, then we as a church need to think it's that important. And we need to do everything we can to uphold that doctrine and make sure that it doesn't fall away and that we don't get lazy with it. We need to preserve it. We need to teach it. We need to preach it. And I'm going to be done teaching and preaching right now. Let me close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do really appreciate that scripture that was preserved for us. We can see how precious it was to Paul, how he suffered for it. But yet he was bold, and all he did, he went out and presented the gospel as you gave it to him without being ashamed. This gospel of the mystery, and Lord, we know that this gospel of the mystery was done not just for them back then 2,000 years ago, but for us. And Lord, if it's that important for Paul, then we need to place that on that top shelf of importance and be able to take and present these things to others without being ashamed, but as Paul always did, do it in a gentle manner, in a caring manner. We pray that you'll give us wisdom and guidance as we have opportunity to do so. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.